Genesis 24, please. Genesis 24. I want to talk to you tonight about a promise that is kept, a promise being kept. To me, it's very important. Promises are important to many, many people. If you've been, I'll tell you the truth, if you've been a Christian for very long or on this earth for very long, there are some promises that have not been kept. You've been made promises of things. Maybe you think of your parents and when you were a child and they promised and they didn't come through, and that bothered you. Even to this day as an adult, it still bothers you. Maybe there's your boss has made you promise about a promotion, or maybe he's promised you, I don't know, a bonus, or maybe he's promised you a specific position that you wanted there at your office, and that's not come through, and that promise appears to be broken, and it bothers you. And some of the most grievous things that people go through is when they think God has somehow not followed through on a promise. But I'm here to tell you on the authority of the Word of God that there's not been one promise God has made to you that He has not fulfilled. Isn't that incredible? Can you think of anyone who's never made a promise and not come through for you? I can't think. The Lord always comes through, but no one else. Isn't God good? So I want to tell you tonight, there is a promise that needs to be kept. And tonight we have a picture of that promise being kept in Genesis 24. Now in Genesis 24, I want you to understand, there are four main characters in this chapter. You've got Abraham, then you've got Isaac, his son, then you've got Eliezer, which is Abraham's top servant, his steward. This man runs everything and takes care of everything for Abraham's benefit. And then you have Rebekah. And in the Old Testament, we have figures and types. And in the Old Testament, we see them and they help us to understand the New Testament. As you've heard me say many times, and I'll say it again, the Old Testament has the New Testament concealed inside. Do you understand? If you take the Old Testament, that's Genesis to Malachi, then the 29 books of the New Testament are hidden inside the Old Testament. But the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed and open wide for all of us to understand. And there's so many things in the Old Testament we would never have understood had it not been for Jesus Christ. And I want you to see today in Genesis 24, we have the typology of Abraham as a type of God and Isaac as a type or a picture of Jesus Christ. Both Isaac and Christ were children of promise. Both of their births were pre-announced, and both of them were named before their birth. Then I want you to see that Eliezer is a type of the Holy Spirit. So you have Abraham as a type of God the Father. Then you have Isaac, who is a type of Jesus Christ. And then you have Eliezer, the chief steward or servant of the Father Abraham, as the Holy Spirit. So Eliezer was, as you'll see in this chapter, will be sent to find a Gentile bride for the father's son. That bride is pictured in Rebekah. Rebekah is a picture of the church. And just as God the Father has sent the Holy Spirit down to find a bride, a Gentile bride for his son, Eliezer is going to go and find a Gentile bride for Isaac. Eliezer was not sent to get the bride for Isaac until after he was offered up. Isn't that an interesting thought? And us, the bride of Christ, we were not gathered either until after Christ's death and resurrection. Eliezer did not talk about himself when he goes to get this bride. Talks about the Father and the Son. You're going to see this as well. And as I said, Rebekah is also a type of the church. So let's read a little bit tonight. Look at Genesis 24. Genesis 24. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant, unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of Canaan, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. and the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and he sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed I will give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Just a couple of quick types. It's not really part of the message, but just a couple of quick types here I want you to see. Eleazar did not talk about himself, but he talked about the Father and the Son. Eleazar was urgent, so the Holy Spirit is urgent upon us. As Eleazar, by the precious gifts he gave Rebekah, revealed the wealth of his master, Isaac, so the Holy Spirit, by the gifts that he gives us, is a foretaste of the wealth of our master and heaven that we will be married to. When Eleazar got Rebekah's consent to be the bride of Isaac, he himself took her back. He did not send her back while he remained with his kinfolk. So when the bride, the church is ready, the Holy Spirit will go back to heaven with her. We will all go up. We've talked about the rapture several times. Rebecca, as I said, is a type of the bride of Christ. She's willing to separate herself from her kinsfolk for Isaac's sake. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, we are willing to separate ourselves from our kinsfolk for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Eleazar was on the way, Isaac told Rebecca all about his master Isaac and what was in store for her. So the Holy Spirit, as we journey through this life, tells us, leads us, and guides us into all truth, testifies of our groom Jesus, and in the same way that Eleazar did about Isaac. Anyway, it just goes on and on, the types and typology. If you get a minute, read through the entire chapter of 24, and it is very revealing. But tonight I want to talk to you about a promise. Abraham calls for his head steward and says, I want you to go do something for me, and I need you to promise me that you'll do it. Look again in verse number 1. In Genesis 24. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Now let me stop you right there. Obedience always precedes blessing. Abraham's called the father of faith because Abraham was called of God to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, and he went. And he was told about what God would do for him in the future. God didn't give him anything immediately. He just said, you go and I'll bless you. And Abraham said, okay. And he went. He's the champion of faith. And you and I, you must look at him as an example. In Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 28, it says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse, a blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. Verse number 2, look at Genesis 24. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, this is Eleazar, that ruled over all he had. That means he was a steward, just like you and I are a steward of the things God gives us. He says, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. He was a faithful servant. He was a trustworthy servant. This man had been, he'd actually been born in Abraham's house and had been raised up in Abraham, and he had been somebody that Abraham had trusted with his things. And he has today trust, Abraham can trust him today because of past faithfulness. That's what a good steward is. You earn future trust because of past faithfulness. And based on your faithfulness over the last 6 months to a year, let me ask you a question. Does God have any reason to trust you? Abraham trusted Eleazar with everything he had. Gave the books over to him, gave the keys to the kingdom over to Abraham, gave him, said, here, I trust you. Why could he do that? Because he had proven himself faithful in the past. That's how Abraham could trust Eleazar. Now look at verse 3. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth. Now the word swear means to make a vow, and for simple terms, to make a promise. When you swear to something, you are making a promise. In Deuteronomy 23 and verse 21, the Bible says, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. You know, sometimes people will make promises to you and I, and they don't come through. Or maybe we never trusted them to come through with it on the first place. So we forget about it. Let me tell you something, God doesn't forget. You make God a promise, God's going to hold you to it. And that's why it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, If you'll look with me, please, Ecclesiastes chapter number 5 and verse number 4. Ecclesiastes is after Psalms and Proverbs and before the Song of Solomon. You will find Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 4. Listen what the Bible reads. When thou vowest a vow unto God, that means when you make a promise to God, defer not to pay it. That means don't you dare forget. Don't you dare let it go. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay it. It's better you not make God promises. Do you understand? It's better that you'd never promise God anything than for you to make a promise to God and then not fulfill it. Goes on to say in verse 6, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. That means you better not let your mouth write checks your body can't cash. It's better not to promise God things than to promise and not fulfill it. Then it says, neither say thou before the angel that it is an error. Don't deny it. When you're convicted about it, you made God a promise. You said you'd be in church when the doors are open. The doors aren't open right now, so you're in good shape. But you said, you told God you'd be faithful. The angel heard it. When you're convicted about it, don't make excuse. Just confess, repent, and make it right. It's better not to promise God things than to make promises and not follow through. Don't swear foolishly. So to swear, this is what Abraham's asking Eliezer to do. To swear, that means you promise me, son. You promise me you're going to follow through on this. That's what Abraham's asking of Eliezer. So to swear is to promise. To swear or make a vow means it's a promise I will not break. But if you've made a promise to God, do you understand? When you swear, it is a promise you need to keep even if it breaks you. See, the Bible refers to it in Psalm 15:4 as swearing to our own hurt. That means he honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Because when I make a promise to God, it is a vow, it is a debt I owe God. You understand? When you vow a vow, when you swear, when you make God a promise, it's a promise you're saying, I will not break this promise. Well, how do I fulfill that? You fulfill that promise even if it breaks you. It's called swearing to your own hurt. It's called being a person of integrity. It's being honest with God and honest with yourself, no matter the cost. Look, go back to Genesis 24. He says, I will make thee swear. Verse 3, swear by the Lord God of heaven and the God of earth that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go into my country, into my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Do you realize that your children's spouse is the biggest decision that kid will make, second only to salvation? Because it doesn't matter if they get the right wife, but they don't get saved. They still spend eternity in hell. But after they trust Christ as their Savior, the greatest life-altering choice they make is the person that they will marry. So yes, you need to train your child to be saved. You need to train that child, teach them. That's what the Bible says in Matthew 28 and verse 19. It says, teach all nations. Teach what? Teach your kids what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Teach them to be saved. Teach them. Teach your children. Train your children to be to trust Christ as their Savior. Train your children to seek into a saved spouse. A spouse who already knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, the Bible talks about being equally yoked, and that's a message for another time. But I want you to understand, it's not enough if they're equally yoked in salvation. They need to be equally yoked in sanctification and service. So you need to start training your kids now you need this. That I have boys, so I'm going to use them as an example. And I'll say, son, you need to find you a girl who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And then I'll say, son, listen, you're not going to be happy unless you marry a girl who knows the Lord and who is as separated from the world as you are. They need to be saved, they need to be sanctified, and they need to be serving. Train your children to seek a spouse who wants to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If your child marries a spouse and they want to go clubbing and hanging out with their lost friends, it's a recipe for disaster. It's a recipe for disaster. And there's coming a day, I don't know if you realize this or not, but there's coming a day when you're no longer going to be able to parent that child. They're going to come to a place, we're not going to listen to you anymore. And then who they are is what's going to shine through. So that's what really is going to happen when they leave your home. It's going to be who they are. So train them. Train them young. And I say to my son, you need to find a girl who... I ask him, do you know the Lord is your Savior? Yes, sir. Do you remember when you got saved? Yes, sir. Do you know how you got saved? Yes, sir. Where were you when you got saved? Yes, sir, I remember. Then you need to find a girl that's just as saved as you are. You need to find a girl who... Do you like singing in the choir? Yes, sir, I do. Then you need to find a girl who likes to sing and likes to serve Jesus Christ as her Savior. Do you understand why we don't drink and why we don't smoke and why we don't dip? Why don't we watch terrible movies with porn and nudity? Yes. Well, then you need to find a girl who don't want to do that either, son. You need to find you a girl. Use every good example you can find. We have people in this church who got married right. They're both saved. They're both separated. They're both serving in God, and they got married. They've given their lives to each other completely. Use their good example. Use every bad example you can come across too, by the way. And don't let them missionary date. That is insane. Don't let your kids date lost people. Well, maybe they'll get saved. Fooey, you're out of your mind. For every one you can find, I'll show you thousands of relationships that end up on a slag heap of humanity because they were two different people. They were not equally yoked. They were not the same thing. They were not saved, sanctified, and serving. So listen. Abraham's saying, now I want you to promise me. I just don't want you to go find me any old girl here. I want you to find God's will for my son. I'm not going to be around forever. And he's going to be married to this girl forever. And we need to find the one God wants him to have. And I can tell you right now, it's not these Canaanite pagans. I can tell you right now, that's not who God wants for your child. It's the pagans they go to school with. You need to be praying, God, lead your child. You know, God's not going to be able to lead your child if his heart isn't already set to fulfill God's will in this place. If you've not already set them on a path to want a saved, sanctified, serving spouse. Now listen, if your kids aren't saved, sanctified, and serving, it's not in them to want that. Did you understand that? If your kids have no interest in the things of God, no use for the things of God, no desire to serve God, you can't wish them to be saved. You cannot will them to be saved. You cannot make them. All you can do is lead them and train them. That's it. Abraham's like, Eliezer, you need to promise me. For example, you know, let me ask you a question. Do you understand that if you obey, God's honor bound to bless you? Do you understand that if you obey, you're not responsible for the outcome if you just obey? You're not responsible. That is in God's purview. It is only for you to obey. Let me give an example. You find out somebody's offended. You did something, you said something, you didn't do something, or you didn't say something, and they got offended, and you go to them and you ask for forgiveness. By faith, you go there and ask for forgiveness. It is not your responsibility if they don't respond properly. If they don't forgive you, that is not your problem. That's God's. Your responsibility was to humble your heart, admit you're wrong, and go tell them you're sorry. Be honest. You know, if you'll be honest with people, if you'll be honest, you're not responsible for the fallout. If you always tell the truth in love, you're not responsible for the fallout. You say, well, no. If I go to work and tell the truth, it'll blow up in my face. That's God's problem. He told you not to bear false witness. So you go there in love and with the right attitude and you just be honest, God will take care of it. Because if you're in the right, then God is your defense. But if you're in the wrong, you don't have a defense. You're just wrong. Now listen to what the servant said. Listen to what Eliezer says when Abraham asks him to make this promise. Look at verse 5. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. What if she don't want to come back with me? I find a girl. She's like, yeah, that sounds like a good deal. Yeah, this seems like the will of God. Wait a minute. He lives where? Wait a minute. Yeah, I want to marry a boy. I want to marry a boy who's called to the ministry. Wait a minute. You're called where? Oh, no. Then he is not God's will for you. When Ms. Mix and I surrendered for the ministry, God broke us. We didn't want to go to Africa. We were afraid God was going to take us to Africa. We didn't want to live in a mud hut and eat dogs and whatever. We didn't want to do it. And so we fought the Lord and ran for the Lord. But after about 6 months of the Holy Spirit conviction, we finally knelt down at the altar and gave everything to Jesus and said, okay, we'll sell out and go to Africa tomorrow if you want me to. And God said, no. No, I just wanted to stop your foolishness and your pride. But I've met men who were called someplace, but the wife wasn't. And they didn't. Train your kids now. Who they marry is the biggest decision they'll make after salvation. Now, Abraham was trusting the Lord to provide, just like you and I have to trust the Lord to provide. Look at verse 6. And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. Why? Don't take him down there again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, obviously had a plan. He didn't want me back there. And listen to me, mom and dad. Don't you send your kid out to the world to find his wife or his daughter or her husband. Well, it worked for me. You want to know how many thousands of relationships they don't work with? You know how many marriages blow up in this church every year? You can start carrying my phone if you think it's a good idea to go find your spouse out in the world. And you can start answering the questions as to why. Verse 7, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee. Now, verse 1, he says, listen, or verse 7 says, the Lord God of heaven, at the end of verse 7, he says, he will send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. As I said, if you'll just obey God, if you'll do it God's way, let God take care of the logistics. Verse 8, Abraham trusted the Lord not just to provide, but Abraham trusted the Lord with the outcome. Look at verse 8. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. You know, obviously, Abraham had been praying about this for a while. Are you praying about this? You've heard of paying it forward? Well, let me tell you something. You need to pray it forward. You need to pray for your child's salvation. You need to pray for your child's sanctification. We've got some folks in our church fixing to get married. One of these days, they're going to have little babies. You need to start praying for your babies. They're not even conceived yet. We started praying the minute our first children were conceived, we realized we're pregnant, we realized, whoa, man, we need to start praying for these kids. So we started praying for them long before the rest of them were conceived and long before they were even born. We've been praying for their salvation. You need to pray for your child's sanctification. I've prayed many a times, and it's part of my prayer all the time. Oh, God, capture the heart of my children like you have me. If you can capture the heart of this wicked sinner, then capture the heart of my children, oh God. Pray for your children's salvation. Pray for your children's sanctification. Pray for your children's service to God. Abraham said of Ishmael, oh, that Ishmael would walk before thee. I would pray, oh God, please call my boys into your service. And I'd tell my boys, you know, you don't have to be in the ministry, but if you'll just keep people out of hell and be and love your family and be faithful to your family and to God, you'll be a success. Pray for your children's service. Pray for your children's spouse. Many of my prayers are, oh God, prepare my sons for a godly wife. I don't want my boys ruining the life of a godly girl. God, prepare my sons for a godly wife. And God, prepare a godly wife for my sons. And then you need to pray for your children's salvation, sanctification, service, spouse, and pray for their children's seed. Pray for your children's children. Oh God, please. Bless my grandchildren that'll be born in the future. God, bless them with salvation. Bless them with a home that knows and loves you. Now we see the servant's example. We see Eliezer's example of dedication starting in verse 9. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swear to him concerning the matter. Now remember, when you swear or vow, you are making a promise to God. You're saying, God, I promise. Let me tell you something. A vow is a promise you've said I will not break. And when you make a promise to God, you need to say to yourself, this is a promise that I will keep even if it breaks me. Then we see the servant and what he does. Verse 10. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia into the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time when the women go out to draw water. Now you got to understand, the journey is long. You're roughly going to get about 20 miles a day on average because it's rugged terrain. There is no interstate transit system. So they are over rugged terrain, sometimes cutting their own trail. It's a long journey. Number two, it's a dangerous journey because caravans are raided by raiders all the time. And then it was a journey by faith. This faithful servant, Eliezer, was expecting God to bless. He had prepared, actually, for success. He took more camels than he had people to ride on. He also took a presents for the bride's family, and he brought the bride price for her father. You know, if you'll obey what God commands you, and if you'll expect him to bless you for your obedience, and you'll leave the results up to the Lord, then you truly will be a success in your walk with Christ. Now, I want you to see the servant's prayer. Eliezer obviously knows the Lord God of Abraham, and he prays. Look at verse 12. He lays out a requirement. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Now, this is an unusual request because he wanted to make sure that whatever girl he ran into, it was of the Lord and not just circumstances. It was kind of an unfair request in the fact that he was going to ask of this girl more kindness than would typically be shown to a stranger. And he wanted to make sure, like I said, it was of the Lord and not circumstances, and that it was of the Lord and not the flesh. James said, ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You know, at that time, the women didn't have a lot of choices. They didn't have a lot of freedoms in that society. So anybody with wealth that, you know, looked like a good deal rather than being without children and never marrying. A wealthy merchant looking for a bride for his son would be alluring to a poor family. And he wasn't interested in who was willing. He was interested in the one God chose. Teenage boys, do you understand? You want the one God chose for you. Just because you're saving her from a bad situation doesn't mean it's God's will. Just because you're her ticket out of whatever abuse she's having, do you understand? You're not, that doesn't mean God's will. You need to, yes, she's your friend. Get her help. That's fine. Anybody that's being abused right now, you need to call your preacher, and I will call the police. Do you understand? Ladies, you are not to be a punching bag or a doormat. If you're being abused, you're being beaten, you need to call your preacher. I love you. Me and the men of this church love you. But mom and dad, do you understand? This is the biggest decision of your kid's life. So train them. Pray. And train them to want God's perfect will. Not God's permissive. So it was an unusual request. It was an unfair request. But yet it was a wise request. I tell my sons, listen, you need to find a girl who loves the Lord. And they'll say, well, Dad, how do I do that? How do I find a girl that loves the Lord? Because it's more than just a profession. It's got to be a transformed life by grace. Do you understand? A life transformed by grace. That's what they're looking for. I tell my sons, look at her character. This goes for the girls out there. You look at that boy's character. Is she kind to everyone? Or is she self-important? Too good for most people, but only good enough for a few. Or should I say, excuse me, there's only a few good enough for her. Is she self-important or is she kind? Is she diligent or is she always looking for a way to delegate the work to somebody else? Does she have a good relationship with her dad? Does she serve when no one's looking? Does she expect recognition because she served? These are ways, I tell my sons, this is what you're looking for. These are indicators. These are markers of the character of a girl. They're also the markers and indicators of the character of a boy. I know this is a lot to ask, but God is a big God. He said, ask and it shall be given. You seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. So ask, and ask big. James says, but let him ask in faith. Knowing God is going to provide. In Matthew 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this that was done to the fig tree, but ye also say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done. All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. It was an unusual request. It was an unfair request. It's also an unequivocal request. Eleazar was saying, I want what God wants. See, as I said, obedience by faith always precedes blessings. So in Psalm 37 and verse 3, it says, trust in the Lord and do good. So you do good first. Trust God, do good, and the blessings will come later. In Psalms 37, 4, it says, though, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. What does that mean, to delight? When my heart aligns with God's heart. When I want what God wants. See, the problem is we're trying to get God to want what I want. See, we're trying to do it the other way around. We're trying to get God to want what I want instead of me wanting what God wants. Psalm 37, 5, commit thy way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So trust God with the outcome. So Eleazar lays out the requirement. I want what you want, God. And according to Scripture, I can prove to you that your son or daughter is not to marry a lost person. That your son and daughter first to be saved, separated, and serving. And they are to marry somebody who is saved, separated, and serving. Then we see God's provision. Go back to Genesis 24 and verse 15. And it came to pass before he was done speaking that behold, Rebekah came out, which was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hastened and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. Now, this was an unprompted request. He didn't wait till she offered. He asked first. Is that why you don't serve? Is that why you don't step up and serve the Lord? Because nobody asked you? Nobody asked me. Well, nobody ever asked me to do anything. So start volunteering. You saw a need, then take the lead. If you got the vision for something to be done, see that as the call of God on your life to do that thing. Do you understand? We all see what needs to be done. That's obvious. So when it comes to your attention, understand that God brought it to your attention. So many people will say to me, well, why don't God do something about this? And why don't God do something about that? He did. He made you. That's what he did. I placed you here. I brought it to your attention so you can address it. See, it always starts in your mind with it. Well, somebody ought to, and you fill in the blank. Someone ought to visit our elderly. Congratulations, you're hired. What? Think about it. It came to your mind. That came to your mind for a reason. Do you think that it was the devil saying, you ought to minister to that person? So by process of elimination, where do you think that thought came from? You got the vision. You got the call. Well, there's trash in the pews, so handle it. This stall's out of toilet paper, so handle it. Well, there's a spill. Handle it. If it's out, put it away. If it's full, empty it. If it's empty, fill it. If it's dirty, clean it. If it's on the floor, pick it up. If it's broke, fix it. You got the vision. You got the call. Don't wait for somebody to ask. It was the Holy Spirit bringing it into your mind. Just say, yes, Lord, and depart and do it. Now, we see an unconditional request here in verse 19. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I'll draw water for thy camels also until they've done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man wondered at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosper or not. Do you understand? This guy didn't make her any promises. He didn't have to convince her to be kind or to serve. He didn't have to guilt her into doing it. She just trusted God would reward her for it. What does it got to take for you to step up and volunteer? Is it always the promise of a reward? Do you got to be guilted into it? Do you got to be promised recognition? You know, Rebecca didn't check the gauges on those camels, and those camels drink a lot. She didn't check to see whether they were at a quarter of a tank, half a tank, or three quarters tank. And those things, it says she went back and refilled her pitcher. I'll bet she went back and refilled her pitcher a dozen times and maybe twice that, maybe 24 times, because those camels can sure enough drink. A camel can hold a lot of water. She wasn't doing it for the promise of a reward from Eliezer. And you know, there's no end to the job until the camels are fully watered. Not only did he not make her any promises, he didn't put any limits on her creativity. He didn't put any limits on the extent of her service. And you today have the same opportunity in the Lord's service. There's no limits to your creativity, and there's no limits or extent to your service. Because serving God is a debt I owe. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, by the mercies of the Lord. Do you realize serving God is a debt you owe? It also says in Galatians 6 that serving God is a seed I sow. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit, reap life everlasting. Rebecca was trusting the Lord for the reward. Look at verse 22. And it came to pass, as the camels were done drinking, that the man took golden earrings of a half shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said, moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me. You know, God can't lead you if you're not up and moving. If you're just stuck, we talked about how to get unstuck last week. If you're stuck, you can watch last week's message and get unstuck. But Eliezer, by faith, got up, went to this strange land he'd never been to, trusting God to fulfill his promise. I being in the way, the Lord led me. It's an interesting thought. And as you read here, it says here, he led me to the house of my master's brethren, and the damsel ran and told of his mother's house these things. See, the unknown in all of this is how God is going to reward you for obedience. God doesn't say how, he just says he's going to. And the reward is always up to God's discretion. The earrings and the bracelets that Rebecca received was just the beginning. It was just a foretaste. Just like the Holy Spirit is a foretaste of the gifts our master gives to us. Do you understand the wealth that he has? So the bracelets and earrings that Rebecca had been given, they were just a small part of a greater blessing and a greater reward. But the problem is many of us quit. We quit right here. We get a little bit of taste of the blessing of God. We obey a little bit. God gives us a little blessing. And we're like, we're good. Isaac was the real reward that Rebecca was getting. See, when you're obedient by faith, the real reward is coming. God will give you a foretaste of it, but the bigger one's coming. Don't settle for a few bracelets and an earring. The greater reward is life-altering. Many of us stop before the complete reward is given. You know, we pray for a spouse, then when we get one, we stop being faithful to God. We pray for children, then we stop. We don't pray for their future salvation, separation, or service. We just play with them like they're toys. And we pray for healing. But once God heals us, we stop praying that God would tell us how to use this health. We pray that God will bless our business. We're trying to get it off the ground, and we struggle and we sacrifice and we pray, God bless my business. And then once God blesses your business, we stop praying and say, God, how would you have me use this wealth you gave me? What caused you to stop short of the reward? Remember when you got saved? Remember how excited you were? Remember how comforted you were? Remember how energized and relieved you were? God could have asked you anything at that moment, and you'd have done it. You'd have done it. What happened? What happened since then? You used to serve. You used to do nursery, Sunday school, and junior church. You used to do Awana, and you used to go out and tell people about your faith, and you used to invite people to church, and you used to go on visitation. What caused you to stop short of the full reward God is offering? I understand you don't know what the reward is, but you know it's coming. Because the Bible says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall also reap, if we faint not. So you don't know what the reward is. So water the camels anyway. Trust God for the reward. Trust God to choose. Now let me ask you a serious question tonight. What promises have you made to God? What promises did you make God when you were sick? What promises did you make God when you were deployed? Hello? What promises did you make God when your child was sick? What promises did you make God when your mama was sick? What promises did you make God when your wife threatened to leave you? What promises came out your mouth? What promises came through your head? God hadn't forgotten. Remember what I said, it's better to not ever promise than to make God a promise and break it. Well, preacher, you don't understand. I was in the height of emotion and doesn't matter. You and I deserve to die and go to hell. Anything short of that is grace. Well, how am I supposed to keep that promise? You keep that promise. Even if it breaks you, you keep that promise. Don't you break his promise. Don't you do it. What'd you promise God when your job was on the line? Have you forgotten when he answered your promise? Huh? Have you forgotten how he answered when you prayed and made that promise? You asked, he came through, God held up on his end. How about you? Did you make God a promise? Solomon said it'd been better you kept your mouth shut. Because God doesn't suffer a fool. He don't like it. So remember, a vow is a promise. Is you saying, I'm making a promise I won't break. And when you make a promise, you fulfill it, even if it breaks you. Because a promise is a debt of love I owe. But a promise I make to God is also a seed that I sow. In Malachi 3, there's that great section on tithing. But God said, prove me now herewith. Follow through and prove me. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that greater blessing, beyond the little, but that great blessing, you can't even imagine what it is, but God knows what it is, but you're not going to get it if you don't follow through. Pour out a blessing that shall not be room enough to receive. Listen to me, the real reward for your obedience and faith is guaranteed by God. And the real reward is going to come later than you expected it. And the real reward is going to be better than you expected it. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:20, unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That means above your imagination, according to the power that worketh in us. Well, you read the rest of the chapter. The Bible says that Rebekah receives her greater reward. Verse 53, and the servant brought forth jewels and silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah and her brother. But the greatest reward was Isaac. And he said, let's go. And the family's like, wait. And she's like, no, it's the Lord's will. And she went. That's why she's a picture of the bride. And Isaac was the great reward, the life-altering reward. So brothers and sisters, do you understand that your greater reward for obedience is coming? And don't settle for the bracelets and the earrings. Don't settle for the little bit you got up front. What's coming is life-altering. And Abraham's servant made a promise, and Abraham's servant kept that promise. Are you God's servant? If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your biggest problem right now is the fact that you think you're the final authority. That's why you're not saved. You think you're the authority everybody else should bow to. Let me tell you something. You're nothing. I'm nothing. God is everything. He's the final authority. And until you bow your heart to the only authority there is, you'll never be saved. Because you're still thinking it's going to be on your terms that heaven grants you entrance. No. Brothers and sisters, you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You're God's servant. You're supposed to be obedient, just like I am. Have you made God promises? I don't care what the circumstances were. Did you make God a promise? Did you break it? Or did you let it break you as you tried to fulfill it? Obedience is the only choice we have. Keep your promise to the Lord. The greater reward is on its way. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, tonight we are thankful for the type and the picture of Abraham, Isaac, Eleazar, and Rebekah. We are truly thankful, God, that you have made promises to us that have never failed. We are truly thankful, Father, that your promises are sure. And God, we want to be the same way with you. Our Father, forgive us where we have broke our promises. Forgive us, our God, please, where we have fallen short because of our own willfulness and desire to fulfill our flesh rather than our promises to you. Oh God, please remind us right now of the promises we made. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us. Now, God, by your grace and by your power, we're going to pray, give ourselves back to you, and by your power fulfill the promise we made. Father, we look to you knowing the greater life-altering reward is coming. Let us not fall short. Let us not grow weary. Let us not faint along the way, for we shall reap. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, as I paused in prayer, the Holy Spirit of God probably brought something up. You promised God something while you were deployed over there. You promised God something when your mama was sick. You promised God something when you were sick. I don't know what the circumstances were, but you made a promise somewhere. Are you keeping it? Are you following through? Or are you breaking it? Confess, repent, forsake the old way, and fulfill your promise. Our Father and our God, we love you. And I'm thankful for the testimony of Eliezer. I'm thankful, Father, that he looked to you by faith. And in like manner, God, as your chief steward here, I pray, God, that each one of us as your stewards, God, would be obedient to the promise made and be faithful. The reward's coming. We know it is. Father, eradicate this pandemic, this COVID-19 and all of its mutations from the land. And Father, restore these people to health. And Father, may we come back together and worship you again, face to face. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for making First